At some point in your elementary education experience, you were introduced to something called the number line. Now, they kind of introduce it in steps. And so you think you know all about it, and then you find out that there's more to learn, and they keep adding things. But they first, and I practiced this not at all. I have no idea how this is going to go. But the first thing they do is they just give you a what we would call a ray, and they would just take it one direction, and they would put zero here. And for several years of your elementary education, you have no idea that there's also a line that goes to the left. And they use this, put a zero there, and then they put marks, and they put numbers, and this is how we learn to add and subtract when we first start, you know. 2 plus 3. And so what do? They'll start at zero. You always start at zero. Always start at zero. What's the first number? 2. 1, 2. All right. Then what's, you're going to add 3 more. Where do you go from here? 1, 2, 3 more. What's that number? And of course the numbers are written above it. And so, well, that's a 5. And that's how they introduce you to this. And then they complicate matters even more by deciding that we need to learn subtraction, you know. And so they'll give you a bigger first number. Always the first number for a while is bigger, you know. And so then they will say, well, let's do 6. All right, count from 0. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And there it is, 6. And then there's a minus sign. Now, minus sign means you got to go back the direction that you came. Man alive, I see light bulbs going on in many of our teenagers right now. Wow, I missed that. I totally, thank you, preacher. It's starting to make sense to me. Miss Biber just confused us. And so thank you. Thank you for your help in that. And so we'll count to 6 and then -2. Well, we go back this way and we go 2. And, you know, about third grade, you think you understand the number line and have mastered the number line. And then all of a sudden, somewhere in fourth, fifth grade, sixth grade maybe, all of a sudden you discover that there is... the line extends this way also, and there's something called negative numbers. And all of a sudden, you're looking at this like, what in the world? Just about the time I thought I had this figured out, now all of a sudden it goes the other way. And then, for the first time, they put an arrow on each end. And several things that I was introduced to in my elementary years, the number line helped me to master addition and subtraction, and the number line introduced me to the concept of the infinite, you know. Well, there's the arrow. What does that mean? Well, it goes on. Well, how far does it go? On and on and on. Well, how far? Forever, into infinity, as far as you can possibly count. It never stops. And so the number line introduced me to the concept of the infinite. The number line introduced me to the knowledge of negative numbers. And all of a sudden, brother, I was talking to Brother Young about this, and Miss Biber about this, texting them, asking them questions. At what grade did they introduce this and all of that? And Brother Young said something about the idea of once they introduce negative numbers, they stop talking about adding and subtraction, and they use the word combining numbers. And all of a sudden, you have to start thinking a whole different way. You know, we're going to combine this positive number, a positive 6. We're going to combine it, add it to a negative 8. So again, we can go back to counting up to 6 and then going back to the left, and all of a sudden we go past 0 and it starts counting up the other way, and all of a sudden negative numbers become a part of our life. The number line, I learned, was divided all numbers into basically 3 categories. If you think about it, all numbers can be summarized in 3 categories. All right, light's coming on. I'm figuring it out as an elementary student. Every number is either going to be a positive or it's going to be a negative. And if it's not a positive or a negative, there's only one other choice. What is it? A zero. Now, I want you to hold on to that thought for just a second. In this story, there is a man who had a big negative in his life. He came to the one who could fix it. Amen? Hey, you know what? If you got a negative in your life, I can point you to the one who can help you fix it. Jesus healed this man who was possessed by what the Bible tells us was a dumb demonic spirit. Now, young people, by dumb, I do not mean stupid or ignorant. Dumb means mute. This demonic spirit that possessed this young man had robbed this young man of the ability to speak. Think about that. Once the demonic spirit was cast out or commanded out, we could say, by the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that the dumb spake. What that means is the boy who could not speak because of the demon who lived in him was able to speak because the demon had been expelled from him. By the way, Jesus just doesn't come into your life. He changes your life. And some of the things that you've never been able to do, all of a sudden you're going to find that you're able to do. Some of the things you thought you could never preach. There's one thing I could never do. You know, with Christ's help, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And so Jesus changed his life. By the way, once he was healed, if you think about this, he could have chosen not to speak, even though he was able to speak. Wouldn't have that been kind of dumb? Sorry. I know. Okay. Sorry. I mean, he could not speak. Now he could speak, so why in the world would he remain silent? Now, in this story, then all of a sudden we get to that point and we find out that Jesus has enemies. And these enemies are identified in the story. By the way, we could go to a different portion of scripture in Matthew and find out that this group of enemies were named as the Pharisees. They were the religious people, but the lost people. You know, you can have religion and not be saved, not be born again. They were driven. I mean, these were the religious leaders and Jewish leaders, and they were driven by pride and greed. They were jealous of Christ's popularity. And so because they were so jealous, they followed Jesus Christ around and they tried to rain down negativity again upon everything that he said or anything that he did. But you know what? In this case, they couldn't deny that a miracle had been performed by the Lord Jesus Christ. So all of a sudden, how in the world do we try to put this in some kind of bad light? In desperation, think about this, they made a ridiculous, illogical, and utterly false accusation against the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can look back, if you have your Bible still open, at verse 15, and there's the accusation. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of devils. Now, Beelzebub is one of the many names that we would give to the devil or Satan or Lucifer. So here is the accusation. He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of devils. Matthew writes it like this: this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Now, you know, you can imagine the deafening silence that must have followed that as people are trying to put their minds around what was just said. I mean, maybe a handful, you know, that was just anti-Jesus and wanted to curry favor with the Pharisees would say amen and say that's right. But, you know, you would think that after a few minutes, you know, even those that are rationally challenged would sit there and think about what's just said and kind of cock their head to one side and say, huh? What did he just say? That didn't make any sense. Now, if you look at verse 17, Jesus destroys what I call their straw man accusation, by the way, with the flaming fire of truth and logic. What does he say? Verse 17, but he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. And this is what Jesus basically said. This doesn't make any sense at all. I mean, he just accused me of expelling demonic influence out of a boy by using the power of the devil. Now, the devil's the one that has sent the demons to do his work. And now you're telling me that I'm using the power of the devil to destroy those who are in his house or in his kingdom. So Jesus says, listen, I don't even make logical sense, let alone biblical sense. A house divided against itself cannot stand. If Satan is empowering me to defeat demons, then his kingdom will soon be destroyed. If it takes Satan to cast out demons, by the way, when one of you casts out a demon, or say that you do at least, are you also tapping into satanic power to do so. And then he goes on and says to them, hey, let's just get down to what the real problem is. If you admit that I used, and what the Bible uses the phrase there, and I love it, the finger of God. If you admit that I used the finger of God to cast out the devils, then you'd also have to admit the kingdom of God is coming to you. And the real problem was they didn't want to recognize what was right in front of their face, that this was the chosen Messiah, the Son of God sent by the Father. Jesus then places, and I want you to listen to this very last verse that we read. We're going to consider it, verse number 23. Jesus then places a line on the number line of humanity. Jesus marks where zero is, and he's about to divide all men on one side of the line or on the other side of the line. Jesus divides mankind this way by a timeline. Jesus places himself on the positive side of the timeline. Puts himself over here. He puts the devil on this side of the timeline. And if you'll look at verse number 23, he says this. He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Now think about this, folks. This might surprise some of you, but Jesus stated it plainly. We can read it in the Gospels. He said, I didn't come to unify. He said, I didn't come to bring men together. I came to divide. I brought a sword. He came to make men choose. Amen. Jesus announces that all humanity dwells somewhere on a spiritual number line, if you'll let me say this. Those on the negative side are on the same side as the devil, as Satan. Those on the positive side are on the same side as Christ. So he divides all humanity into two groups, those that are for him, come on this side, and those who are against him. He that is not with me is against me. That's what it says. He further divides all humanity into two groups by declaring, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Those who help him gather are placed on the positive side, on Christ's side. And those who scatter by refusing to help him gather are placed on the other side, the negative side, a Satan's side. You're either positively, in a positive manner, involved in Christ's mission and purpose in his eyes, or you're negatively involved against Christ's mission and purpose. Boy, anytime a preacher starts talking like this, there's always a handful of Christians that want to raise their hand and say, now, wait a minute, preacher, wait a minute. I may not be actively working for the cause of Christ, but that certainly does not mean that I'm against him. Well, I guess I can believe you or I can believe Jesus. This is what the Bible does. What it does is sometimes it blows up what we say we believe and tries to replace it with truth. I may not be actively engaged in gathering, but that certainly does not mean I'm scattering. Okay, well, you and Jesus disagree. I wonder who I should believe. Okay, I mean, folks, listen to me. There are three types of numbers on the line. You might say, well, preacher, wait a minute. You said there were three types of numbers, just not two. You know, there's negative and there's positive, but don't forget, you said there was a zero. Okay, so you don't want to get on the positive side, but you don't want to be thrown on the negative side. So your goal in life is to be a zero? A zero? That's your goal. The one difference between the number line of humanity that Jesus creates in this verse and the number line of math is that Jesus doesn't believe in the number zero. Come on, look at it. He doesn't believe it. His number line is made up of positive or negative numbers. Let me say it. Jesus only sees positive or negative Christians. Boy, this could help you at the beginning of a brand new year. This could bring revival to many people. This will help some of you that are on the positive side stay on the positive side. And by the way, why don't we go just a little deeper on the positive side? Why don't we up the number on the positive side? One of the biggest lies the devil is getting church members to believe is this: you can be on the Lord's side and not be a positive number. If you're not careful, you'll convince yourself that there's some kind of a neutral spot between Jesus and the devil. Mom picked up her son on the way home from school, or after school. She picked up her son, and then as she's driving on the way home from school, you know, kids, don't you love it when mom starts quizzing you after a day of school? So she looks over at Johnny, because in all of these illustrations, the boy's name is Johnny. Johnny, she asked him this, were you a good boy today? So Johnny pauses and frantically reviews the day in his mind. He then answers, well, I must have been a good boy today because I wasn't a bad boy today. I want you to keep that story in mind as we begin to make application to our Christian life this morning. Because sometimes we have the logic of little Johnny. Well, I didn't do anything negative, so I must have been positive. Folks, listen to me. Positive is not the absence of the negative. Okay, why do we want to find this neutral zone? Why is it that we work so hard to be lukewarm when we know what the Bible says about it? Hey, what are you doing, preacher? I'm trying to get all of us over on this side going into a brand new. Hey, come on now. Vision night's tonight. Why don't we just all get over here on this side of the equation? Amen. In 2023, let me give you some points. In 2023, make sure you're on the positive side of salvation. I want to talk about salvation real quick, because it's the greatest message that can be preached from any pulpit. And folks, listen to me. When it comes to salvation, there is not a zero. Not in God's mind. God doesn't believe in zero. You know what? You're either saved or you're lost. You know what? You're either a child of God or a child of the devil. You're either born again or you need to be born again. Jesus said in John 3:3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The only way to obtain peace in your heart, the peace that comes from knowing for sure that you're saved, the only way to get that is to have a no-so salvation. And if you don't have that, you can get it this morning. Well, preacher, how do you discern that? How do I know whether I'm lost or saved? And you've heard your preacher say this so many times, but we're talking about a timeline. Let's talk about it again. Let's mark a spot on the timeline of your life, the moment that you were born, and then let's take that as the starting place, and let's look down that timeline between when you were born to where you sit right here at this moment, and let's search up and down the timeline of your life and see if you can find that mark, that place, that spot on the timeline where you fell under Holy Spirit conviction because you're a sinner. By the way, this whole idea of just mumbling some prayer with no repentance, no conviction, no concern about your sin, that is not salvation. Amen. Folks, listen to me. If we're going to be saved, we got to first realize how lost we truly are. You know why you can't get most people to ever get saved? It's because they want to spend their life defending their self-righteousness. And yet the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Come on, let's all get off our high horse. Take ourselves off the pedestal. The honest truth is, if your thought life had been recorded and we were to put it up on a screen where everybody could watch, you would be slinking out of this building. You'd be ashamed that people saw it. We want to defend ourselves as being so right and so good in our self-righteousness. And the honest truth is, all of men's righteousness are as filthy rags. Come on, I'm not talking you down. I'm talking all of us down. That's for the pew. That's for the pulpit. You know what? That's why Jesus said you must be born again. Because we're all sinners. Well, guess what? Heaven's a perfect place and God's a holy God. Right. How in the world do sinful men, how are they going to be allowed into a perfect place and to live in the presence of a holy God if nothing's ever done about our sin? Well, guess what, folks? That's where the gospel comes in. That word gospel means good news. The good news is this. God saw our condition. He hated our sin, but he loved us as sinners. Boy, aren't you glad for that? Amen. Loved us so much he was willing to give his only begotten son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, folks, it's hardwired in all of us that we just feel like that there's something we need to do to fix our own problems. Listen, this is one problem you cannot fix. Okay, so you have to stop trying. Well, if I do enough good, or if I join a church, or if I get baptized, or if I... Listen, folks, salvation's a gift. Jesus came and died for your sins, and he paid it all. The last thing he said before he commended his spirit to the Father on the cross was, "It is finished." He finished everything necessary for you to be saved. And all I can do is, come on, this is our real problem. Come on, let's just talk about it. All I can do is come in my guilt and my humility. And this is why so much of the humanistic teaching that our young people are getting are so damaging today. How in the world can you ever get somebody to the point where they need to be saved if they're never told that they're wrong? Come on. If they're told that, you know what, everything's all right, and if anything happens, it wasn't you, it was the other person. We make excuses for sin. Well, you're not going to get saved by making excuses for your sin. You got to own it. Lord, I'm that sinner that Christ died for. I'm that sinner, thank God, that you loved. Jesus shed his blood for my sins, and he paid it all. Now, because when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't have to pay for his own sins because he was the sinless Son of God. He was the only one that's ever walked the face of this earth that was qualified to die for somebody else's sin. And he did it. And he didn't have to do it. He chose to do it because that's how much he loves us. Well, preacher, then what do I have to do to be saved? Accept it. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Believe that he died for your sins according to the God, to the scriptures. Believe that he was buried, rose again the third day. And you know what? Just simply look to heaven. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Folks, listen to me. Prayer doesn't save you. But you know what? Prayer is the natural, normal reaction of a man who realizes how lost he is. If you know you're drowning, you're going to start crying out. And you know what? That prayer comes from a heart that realizes, I'm in trouble. I need God. I need Jesus. I need his blood to wash away my sins. And so if you're here today and you're not on the salvation side, then get on the salvation side. Preacher, I'm doing this right now in my mind mentally. I keep running up and down, and I keep looking at these religious or acts of righteousness that I've been trusting in, or things that I've joined, or things that I've did, or if I give enough to charity, and that's all you're bouncing around on, and you can't find that moment where you come to Christ in humility, knowing that you're a sinner, calling upon Christ. If you can't find that place, then you have not been born again, and you need to get that done today. Listen, if you're lost, I'm the best friend you have. I mean that. I'm not your enemy. I'm the best friend you have. Listen, stop listening for a moment to this preacher's voice and listen to that still small voice inside of you. And what is God telling you? He will tell you whether you're saved. He'll tell you whether you're lost. And if you are lost, he's going to urge you to salvation, but he will not make you be saved. You have to be willing to choose him. So in 2023, let's make sure you're on the positive side of salvation. Number two, in 2023, make sure you're on the positive side of righteous living. And folks, listen to me. Not a one of us has arrived, so you know what? All of us can be helped right now. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and if you want to turn over there, that'd be great. If you have your Bible there, it'd be good to look at these verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, again, we see that God, in the Word of God, draws a timeline or a number line, the number line of humanity. And he's going to mark a spot on that line, and he's going to put, in this matter of holiness and righteousness, he's going to divide all of us on the one side or the other. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 14, we read this, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Now let me just stop and say this, folks. One of the best things I can give you as a piece of advice is, if you have newly been saved or recently been saved, is one of the ways that you're going to grow the fastest in the Lord is to decide that you're going to change crowds. Amen. You know, one of the things Brother Young texts me, he said, when we start talking about negative numbers, we talk about combining them. And he said, isn't it interesting that if you combine a larger negative number, come on now, with a smaller positive number, come on, Max, I'm going to test you, a larger negative number with a smaller positive number, the answer is going to be negative or positive, which one? You know what, folks, I think we could learn something here. Preacher, I just keep struggling in my Christian life. Well, who are you friends with on Facebook? Who do you hang around with? Come on, what crowd are you running with? You know, if you have a larger number of a number that's a positive number that's larger, and you combine it with a, listen, we all have negative influences in our lives. We got to live in this world. But you know what? We ought to minimize that to the smallest possible number, and don't let those folks have real influence on our lives. But if you combine a large positive number with a very small negative number, and when you combine them, the answer is going to be positive. Folks, listen, let's be helped today. That's why Jesus says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Hey, don't yoke up with the old crowd. Don't run with the old crowd. Come on, that was BC. That was before Christ. You know, hang around the people that are going to urge you to do the right thing, to walk the right way. Hang out with that group. And then all of a sudden we see this dividing line as we continue to read this. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And now all of a sudden he says, okay, this side's righteousness, this side's unrighteousness. He goes on, and what communion hath light with darkness? This side's light, this side is darkness. What communion? Where's the meeting place? Hey, where's the zero? I haven't found a zero yet. He goes on to say, what concord hath Christ with Belial? Jesus on this side, devil on the other. Preacher, is it really this simple? Yeah. You know, we work so hard to try to come up with these gray areas. God just doesn't see the gray areas. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Folks, listen, unrighteousness, righteousness, darkness, light, Belial, Christ, an infidel, believers, idols, the temple of God. Hey, let's all get on the positive side. And then when we get down to that end of that chapter, it goes into chapter 7, and we read verse number 1. Here it is, folks. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Preacher, tell me in a very practical way what that verse is saying. If you're at 4, let's go to 5. If you're at 5, let's ask God to help us go to 6. If you're at 6 in this matter of holiness and righteousness and living the right kind of life, listen, folks, we get saved in an instant, but we spend our entire life growing in grace. And no matter where I am, I know this, God's not satisfied with it. I don't want to be satisfied with it. I want to be better for him. I want to get farther down on the line on the positive side of righteousness and holiness and living the type of life that's pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I could take you, I'll just read it, but 1 John chapter 2, God, again, he just draws a line. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Folks, I didn't write this. We either believe the Bible or we don't. This is either God's word or it's not. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Where's the middle ground? Where's the zero? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know what? We get into 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We read verse 22. It says, abstain from all appearance of evil. We get to the point where we want to be so far down over here on the positive side that we don't even want to just avoid what's wrong. We want to avoid what could even look wrong. You know why? Because our testimony is important. How are we going to reach the lost if they don't see us living a righteous and holy and consistent Christian life? Folks, I get it. None of us are ever going to reach perfection until we die one of these days and drop this flesh. And when we appear before Christ, we'll appear in his likeness. And when we're all going to battle, but folks, listen to me. If you're at 3, let's go to 4. If you're at 4, let's go to 5. Listen, let's not go the other way. The sad part is in these last of the last days, we're seeing more and more Christians heading back towards the devil, towards sin, towards unrighteousness. Come on. They are more and more looking more like the world than they are like born-again Christians. Let's get on the positive side when we talk about this matter of righteousness and holiness. Number 3, in 2023, let's make sure you're on the positive side. Come on, I'm going to talk to church members now. Positive side of involvement. Of involvement. Jesus said this, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth labor into his harvest. Listen, let me just say it plain. Jesus said if you're not gathering, you're scattering. What are you gathering? What are you gathering? What are you busy doing for the Lord? 1 Corinthians 15:58, we're talking about our 50th year anniversary, and most of you that are members here, most of you that had any connection with my dad know that this was my dad's life verse. I love it. Preacher, I don't have a life verse. Consider this one. Okay? He's gone. He won't mind you using it. Amen. How about this? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor, what Jesus say? Harvest truly is plentiful, the labors are few. Folks, this whole Christian life isn't about becoming something, it's about doing something. Yes, as we become more and more like Christ, we're going to do more and more the things that please Him, but the whole idea of separating the two. There's a whole group of people out there that's trying to, they have labeled churches like us that run buses and go soul winning and actually are trying to obey the Lord. They say, well, that's performance-based Christianity. You know, they always got to come up with a terminology to, so you go to one of those performance-based churches, performance-based. And then they create this fake straw man argument that there's a bunch of us that are trying so hard to do something every week because that's how we believe we'll get God to love us. And by the way, what a ridiculous argument. I don't have to do anything to get God to love me. But the Bible says this, Jesus said it, if you love me, so it's not, I don't do things, come on now, to get God to love me. He loved me when I was a lost sinner on my way to hell. I obey Him and do the things He's asked me to do to show how much I love Him. Again, listen, stay off the stinking internet. Stop reading the websites of a bunch of used-to-be independent fundamental Baptists that are backsliders and lazy and wicked and worldly. And they want to attack the truths that they turned their back on and walked away from, so they come up with these things like performance-based Christianity. Well, what do you want to hear at the judgment seat? Well done. Well, you're not going to hear well done if you don't do anything. I might write a book entitled I'm for Performance-Based Christianity. Amen. Come on. What I'm saying is this. What about involvement? Jesus looked around and He said, listen, the harvest is plenteous. There's all kinds of people who don't know Christ. There's all kinds of people who don't know the gospel. That we got a whole community of people on their way to hell. And the harvest is out there. But where's the laborers? Who's going to pick up the gospel tracts? Who's going to get involved this year in Operation Occupation? Who's going to get on a bus route and start bringing some young people to church so they can read the gospel? Hey, God is for labor. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. I tell the story about my mom and dad. They didn't get saved until they were 26 years of age. The Rock Run Baptist Church, north of Brazil, Indiana. And man, they got saved. They got so excited. Don't you love the excitement of a new convert? They'll stay that way as long as they don't start hanging around a bunch of negative deadheads in the church. But the preacher, next thing you know, start asking for volunteers for this and volunteers for that. And man, they'd look around and nobody would raise their hand. And Bob and Donna Ross have had their hand up. We could do it, preacher. We could do it, preacher. We could do it, preacher. Mow the yard. We can take care of that. Pick up some kids. Yeah. Take the teenagers to the nursing home. We've got a station wagon. You know, back in those days, you could put 27 teenagers in a station wagon. Just stack them in like cordwood, amen. Didn't have a seatbelt. I'm not sure that seatbelts aren't of the devil. Anyway, I will say this. If you have your 10-year-old in a car seat, you need to come talk to me. I need to help you. Help me, Jesus. Amen. We're nuts. We're nuts. You know, volunteer, volunteer, volunteer. They did that for several months, and all of a sudden, older. Isn't this sad? I, when I tell this story, I think it's so sad. But a person in the church, a lady in the church, been saved supposedly for decades, been there for decades, walked up to them and say, you know, you too, every time the preacher needs something, you put your hand up, volunteer, you'll learn. One of these days, you'll learn. Learn what? To get on the negative side when it comes to being involved? Watch it, folks. Listen to me. If we're not careful, we can spiritualize and justify doing nothing for the Lord Jesus Christ. But that doesn't square up with this King James Holy Bible. And if you're saved and you're born again, you don't have to work to stay saved, and you don't have to work to get to heaven. That was a work of grace that Christ completed. We don't do things because we have to. We do things out of a heart of gratitude and thankfulness and love to God. And you know why? Because He commanded us to do it. And we want to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just give you three quick things. I'll just list them. I think there's three things every single born-again Christian ought to be involved in. You should be involved in the regularly scheduled church services of your local assembly. Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What's it saying is this: the closer we get to the coming of Christ, you shouldn't go to church less, you should go to church more. So if you're a Sunday morning person, come on out, 6 o'clock tonight, Sunday night. If you're a Sunday morning, Sunday night person, hey, come on out Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, let's meet together, we'll study the Bible, we'll have a time of prayer, and then, hey, if you're not involved, that's number one, let me get to the second one. If you're not involved in a weekly outreach ministry of your local assembly, then Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. 1, 2, 5, 7 of us can't reach this community for Christ. We need everybody involved, everybody knocking on doors, everybody passing out tracts, everybody talking to your co-workers and your neighbors and praying over your lost family members and getting a burden. Amen. Getting a burden for them. They die without Jesus Christ. Listen, I'm not going to soft soap it. I can't soft soap it. This is desperate times. If they die without Christ, they're going to burn in hell for all eternity. You don't want their blood on your hands one of these days. You can't make anybody get saved, but you can take the gospel to them. And you know what? You can look them in the eye on the judgment seat and at least say, I tried to tell you. Number three, you ought to be involved in the extra activities and services of your local assembly. What does that mean? Well, we got Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school, but you know what? Hey, we're going to have a revival meeting. We're going to have our anniversary tent meeting. You know what? We're going to have our fellowship. Come on, we're going to have our fellowship at the end of this month. Young people, teenagers, how many of you were at the youth rally yesterday, and how many of you had a reason or found an excuse not to go? You know what? Listen to me. Just decide. I'm so thankful I grew up in a house where mom and dad just decided, you know what? If it's on the church calendar, we're going to be there. Well, preacher, I don't even know if I need that. Well, you know what? Your church member, your fellow church members need to see you there. Unless you're providentially hindered. Come on now. I understand that. Or unless you are of such health you just can't make it. I understand. God understands that. But folks, we hide around every excuse in the world. I mentioned this the other day, but the old evangelist used to say, you know what, Johnny sneezes and the whole church stays home to hold the hanky, and it's almost like we're trying to come up with more reasons not to go than to go. Why don't we just decide that if it's on the calendar and it's part of my church, you know what, I'm going to show up there just so people see that I support and love my church and support and love my pastor, and I want to be a part of everything that we have going on here, and I'm going to wander around on the fringes even if I don't have an assigned duty and just try to be a blessing to somebody. Think about that, folks. Now, there's one thing to be on the positive side of involvement, but let me finish with this. In 2023, make sure you're on the positive side of excitement. You know what, folks? We can become, come on, the Bible warns us, we can become weary in well-doing. And that means that we keep doing the well-doing, but we're just weary in it. But then there's verses in the Bible that help us and minister to our hearts. One of my favorite verses is this. I wish every Christian would go back and discover it as if you've never seen it. But Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there's no work or device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. One thing to be involved, it's another thing to be involved with a level of excitement. Well, preacher, I'm on the positive side of involvement. Well, good, you come. Is there any excitement about you? How about this? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Come on, this will help all of us. Serve the Lord with... Come on, think about that. I made some decisions early on in my Christian life. Number one, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to be at church and I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to find ways to serve the Lord. But I'm not just going to serve the Lord and come in and act like a zero. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to have a good time while I'm doing it. And I'm going to try to make sure everybody else has a good time while we're doing it. Hey, let's put this into our hearts. Listen, this applies to wherever you're serving the Lord. And this will help all of us, because I promise you, no matter where you're on, well, preacher, I'm on this side. You can go to a higher number. Okay? Let's inject excitement back into your area of service. Think about that. Serve the Lord with gladness. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do. Let me ask you an honest question. Are you doing it with all your might? Are you giving a half-hearted effort? You know what? We ought to serve the Lord with gladness. We ought to serve the Lord with a passion. We ought to serve the Lord zealously. We ought to bring in an enthusiasm. Come on, Sunday school teacher, bus captain, Bible club leader, youth worker. Come on, preacher. Come on, children's church leaders, nursing home leaders. I don't care what ministry you're involved in. I promise you, if you're not careful, you just kind of get into a rut. And it's just easier to put less and less time into preparation. We just start doing the same things over and over again. We go through the motions. And you know what, folks? Sorry, but come on. Boring. Boring. You know, most of the discipline problems in our children's ministry have nothing to do with the kids and everything to do with our lack of preparation before we walked in there. If you are prepared and you have an program, if you put some work into it and you change it up, come on, and you show up with an enthusiasm and an excitement in yourself, you will keep those kids' attention. You will have very little discipline problems. So if you're having some discipline problems, stop going to the parents and chewing out the kids. Maybe you ought to go to the mirror and chew yourself out. This is good for us, folks. No matter what ministry you're a part of, here's the appeal from the pulpit. Let's ramp it up. Amen. Ramp up the zeal. Ramp up the gladness. Ramp up the excitement. Ramp up the joy. Let's get on the positive side of excitement when it comes to serving the Lord. Amen. My office is at the very back wall of the church right back here. And I'll just give you an example, you know, because sometimes I'm somewhere where I can hear some things that you don't hear. I love to hear Jeff Reiser at the back door. Between Sunday school and church. Come on. He's got all the kids that have been dismissed waiting for the classes. You know, you teachers that always go 2 or 3 minutes. He's waiting on your kids, 2 or 3 minutes over. And he gets them. So he's got to entertain them for a while. And I just love listening. You know, he could stand there and say, my job is to stand here at the back door and gather all the kids. And when they get here, tell them to go to junior church. But you know what? He doesn't come down there with a, come on, this is my duty, this is what I have to do. Man, from the time the first one shows up, he's interacting with them, he's laughing with them, he's showing them something crazy. He wears these weird socks. And he's got a cult following around the church now. I've got to look into this. I don't know if it's biblical or not. I don't know. Come on now, think about it, folks. You say, that he didn't even teach the class? No. He's not running the junior church? No. He's just the guy at the door that gathers the kid and then tells them, that, yeah. You know, you can bring a level of excitement and fun and joy to anything and everything that you do. Well, preacher, that's not my personality. Well, you can come to the altar and ask God to forgive you for your wicked personality and change your personality. We hide around stuff, behind stuff all the time. It's not that you can't do it, it's you won't do it. Now think about it, folks. Let's ramp it up. Take everything you're already doing, ask yourself this question. How can I make this more exciting? Secondly, think of things that you're not doing that would be exciting. Shake things up a bit. I'm so glad that, take a lot of time, but I'm so glad that in Bible college, you know who I wanted to train under? You know who I wanted to go be a bus worker under? You know whose children's church I wanted to go be a? I wanted to go to the place where the guy in charge was having a good time. Listen, folks, people ask, preacher, why would you feel like you were so successful back in your days when you were a bus captain at Bible college? I'm going to tell you, I think I put it down to 3 things. Number one, prayer. Because if you're not praying for those kids, you know what? You don't get God involved. I don't care what little tricks of the trade you use. God's not going to get in on it. Prayer. I believe young people came and flocked and rode our bus and kept riding our bus because we prayed for them, because we loved them. And young people will always go to where they are loved. Yes, sir. And number 3, you know what? Because we brought a lot of joy into their life. When they came, they had fun. We made it exciting. I mean, I don't care if it's getting up and leading a song on the bus. Some of you have gotten into a rut. You're singing the same songs the same way. You stand there mute mouth. You mumble through it. And you know what? I wouldn't want to ride your bus. Well, I don't know why the kids just won't come. I do. Are you praying? Do you love them? Oh, I love. No, do you love them? Do they know that you love them? Come on, are you doing drive-through visitation? Come on, are we doing text visitation now? I mean, when you show up at a house, are you interacting with them? Are you spending time with them? Do you know the name of the parents? How about, or hey, you know what? I got to get this done in 45 minutes. Folks, listen to me. You know what? You're going to get out of church what you put into it. You're going to get out of ministry what you put into it. What are you doing? I'm writing this out so simplistic, but I'm telling you folks that we need a revival at Blessed Hope Baptist Church on getting out of the zero mentality. Some of you need to repent of a negative, come on, a negative mentality. You need to get over here on the positive side, and no matter where you are on the positive side, you need to become dissatisfied with where you are and say it's time to take it to another level. Amen. Everyone here has to decide where on this line, I'm done, where on this line you're going to live. I want to tell you this. I've made my mind a long time ago. I'm not going to spend my life on the negative side. You go ahead. You know, find your little negative friends, have your little negative parties. You know what? You ain't bothering me. Do whatever you want to do. I'm not going to be a part of that crowd. I'm not going to be with that crowd, because you get around too many negatives, you'll become a negative. Okay? I decided I'm not going to be a zero. I don't want to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and answer for a zero life. Well, at least I didn't do this, and I didn't do this, and I didn't do this. Well, didn't. Thou lazy and slothful servant. I want to be on the positive side of life. Amen. Come on. I want to be on the positive side of life. Stop letting circumstances drag you down. Stop hiding behind your circumstances. Well, preacher, you don't know the heartache. Well, I've got some too. You know what? Listen, it's not the circumstances that's your problem. It's your attitude towards the circumstances. You know what? I'm just going to live on the positive side of life. What? Now, let's check it out. We're done. Which side are you on when it comes to salvation? Preacher, I keep running up and down the timeline of that. You know why you're still there? It's because the Holy Spirit's keeping you there. And you're not finding what is going to get you through, come on, through to God and into heaven. Until you're born again, you can come up with all these other explanations why you're ready to meet Jesus. But if you have not been born again, you need to be saved today. I plead with you. I implore you. God loves you. Christ died for you. There's no downside. Settle it. Leave here this morning with a no-so salvation. What about personal holiness? Where are we at? Come on, over the last year or so, have we drugged this way? Or are we growing this way? How about our involvement in the house of the Lord? And how about our excitement in our involvement in the house of the Lord? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. I want the Lord to do a work of grace in your life this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray, dear God, if there's someone here this morning who does not know you as personal Savior, today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, I pray, dear God, for us as Christians, boy, this is a brand new year. It's a good for us to take a look at a number line and be reminded of some things and take a look at the Bible and be challenged in some areas. And Lord, we want to be better for you. This preacher wants so much to be better for you. Lord, I've got so far yet to go. I don't want to get satisfied. So help me, Lord, in this matter of holiness and involvement and excitement, Lord, to give you what you truly deserve, what you ought to receive from one of your children. Lord, I pray this time of self-examination and an opportunity for an invitation wouldn't be limited to a handful of people that may not be saved, but may the path be led, the way be led to the altar by Christians that are listening also to the same Holy Spirit and saying, if I want a lost person to respond, then I should respond. Whatever you're doing in our hearts, Lord, make it a work of grace. Make it real. Make it permanent. Help us, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name.